world, don't we, where peace is a foreign concept to most people. If we look around us, it's a world which isn't characterised by peace. A few statistics which kind of bring that home to us, really. Apparently, I'm told since the year 1500, there's been 8,000 known peace treaties that have been agreed. And yet the average length of time which they've lasted is just 2 years. 8,000 peace treaties, but designed to last forever, but lasting an average just 2 years. And according to surveys in 2005, 420,000 Britons claimed that they were experiencing work-related stress at levels that were making them ill. So no peace in the workplace either. And perhaps the most disturbing statistic of all, on average, one incident of domestic violence per minute is reported to the police in the UK. There's no peace in the home either. We live in a world which is not characterised by peace. And yet we're called by the Bible to live at peace with everyone, to be at peace. We're told that Jesus Christ himself is our peace. And how can we do this in a world which is characterised like this? Well, I want us to look at that this evening. How can we work out this fruit of the Spirit of peace in such a world where peace is such a foreign concept to us? And the Bible talks about peace in three main ways. Firstly, it talks about our peace with God, doesn't it? It talks about the fact that we can have peace with God. So there's peace in our relationship with God. But it also talks about peace within ourselves as well. That inner experience of peace that we can have in our hearts and minds. And it talks as well about peace with others. Peace in relationship to others. And I think when Paul talks about the fruits, that peace being a fruit of the Spirit, I think what he's really getting at most of all of those three aspects of peace is peace with others, that third aspect. If we look at the other fruits of the Spirit, they're worked out in relationship with other people, aren't they? We're kind to other people, we should be gentle to other people, we're to be patient, loving towards other people. And so with peace, we're to be at peace in relationship to other people. And as well, if the fruits of the Spirit are meant to be first shown in God's character and then in our character as we seek to replicate them and reproduce them in our lives, then surely the greatest demonstration of God's peace is his peace that he's made with us in relationship to us. And so if we're to reproduce that, then we are to be at peace, yes, with God foundationally, but at peace with others as well, replicating God's peace that he's shown to us. But those three aspects of peace which the Bible talks about are intertwined, aren't they? We can't have peace with others or within ourselves unless we first have peace with God. And that's foundational. We can't have one of these three aspects of peace without having the other two as well. So I want us to look briefly at those first two aspects of peace with God, and then our inner experience of that peace with God that we can have within ourselves. And then look in a bit more detail at peace with others and how we work that out, how we display this fruit in relationship to other people. And so I've picked out six characteristics, six aspects of peace you can see on the handout here. And the first two relate to, firstly, to our peace with God and then to peace within ourselves. And then points 3 to 6 are really concerning our peace with others, how we work out peace in relationship with others. So firstly, peace is rooted in peace with God. This is the foundational peace that we have, isn't it? Our peace with God. And my mum, quite often after she'd had a busy day when I was at home, and she'd come home, and when she realised that she had more things to do, that she hadn't, her day's work wasn't finished, then she'd quite often come out with the phrase, "No rest for the wicked." I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. It's one of those biblical phrases that's crept into the English language, hasn't it? No rest for the wicked. And it's actually a misquote slightly of Isaiah 48 and verse 22, which is on the handout there. And that verse says, But there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. No rest, no peace for the wicked. And it is an everyday phrase which we often use, but it does contain a real depth of truth, doesn't it? We know that there is no true rest, no true peace for the wicked. We know that God is the source of peace, and that our wickedness, our sin, cuts us off from God. And so we don't have peace. And it's plain to see in the world around us as well, isn't it? That wickedness, that sin is the cause of discord, of violence, of the lack of peace in the world around us. And the lack of inner peace as well within people is caused by wickedness. There is no rest, there is no peace for the wicked. And yet equally true, we know, don't we, that as believers we do have peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 makes that very clear. If we look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul states categorically, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's an absolute categorical fact for the believer, an objective truth for the believer, that we have peace with God because we've been justified through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him, we have peace with God. So whilst there is no peace for the wicked, because we are in Christ, we have peace with God. And that's the real central crux of the gospel, isn't it? We've been reconciled to Christ. We come before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The barrier of our sin is removed by our justification. It's a glorious truth. It's a wonderful truth that we are back in relationship with God. We have our relationship restored and we're at peace with him. Colossians 1 says that Christ has made peace through his blood shed on the cross. And this peace with God is a foundational truth, but it's also by winning peace with God, Christ also won us the ability to have peace with others as well. He united us together as a church, doesn't he? If we turn to those verses which we read again in Ephesians 2, verses we read at the beginning, Ephesians 2, I'll read again quickly from verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." So because we have peace with God, because Christ achieved peace with God, at the same time as he did that, he made the two one as well. This great cultural divide in the early church, this ethnic divide between Jew and Gentile, the two were made one when Christ died on the cross and brought to reconciliation with God at the same time. Our peace with God is also the means of our peace with God is also the means of our peace with others in the church as well. And without first having peace with God, as we said, there is no true peace with others. So our peace is rooted in peace with God. But secondly as well, this is a peace which can be known and experienced within ourselves, within our hearts and our minds. We can know and experience this truth. It's a fact, it's a truth, categorically, that we have peace with God as believers. That's an absolute fact. But we have to say, don't we, as believers, that we don't always feel as if we're at peace. We don't always feel this peace in our experience, in our hearts and minds. We're not always at peace, even though we have peace with God. The fact that we have peace with God doesn't automatically mean that we're at peace within ourselves all the time. And so the Bible calls us to actively lay hold of the peace which we have with God and bring it into our experience, bring it into our hearts and minds, bring it home to our hearts and minds, as it were. We need to lay hold of this peace that we have with God. And how are we to do this? Well, if If you turn to those well-known verses in Philippians 4. And Paul tells us here how we can lay hold of this peace and know it in our experience and be at peace within ourselves. He gives us two ways in which we can do this. I'll read from verses 6 to 9, Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Two ways there in which we can lay hold of this peace with God in our experience. Firstly, verses 6 and 7. Paul talks about presenting our prayers, our requests, our anxieties before God in prayer. We can lay hold of this peace that we have with God in prayer and know it in our experience as we cast our anxieties on Him in prayer and with thanksgiving as well. And as we present our requests to God, Paul says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm sure many of us have had those experiences where we're up late at night, we can't sleep, we've got worries on our minds, concerns about the day ahead perhaps, responsibilities we might have, relationships perhaps which aren't going as we'd hoped. And we're anxious about these things and we can't sleep, and then we turn to God in prayer and we cast these anxieties on Him. And we can know and experience that peace which comes with doing that as we pray to Him, can't we? We need to lay hold of this peace. And it's a peace which transcends understanding as well. Notice this. It transcends all understanding. We can know a peace which, as it were, doesn't make sense given our circumstances. If our circumstances look as if, with all human understanding, from human viewpoint, it makes no sense that we should have any kind of peace. And yet we can have a peace which transcends that human understanding, which comes in spite of that understanding that we might have as we look at our circumstances and think, how could I have a peace in such circumstances? And yet we can know a peace nevertheless which transcends that understanding of our circumstances. Great peace we can have as we lay hold of the peace we have with God in prayer. But also as well, verses 8 and 9, we're to lay hold of it by putting into practice what God has told us to do, by living in obedience to Him. Paul says, whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And there's great emphasis, isn't there, on verse 8, on what we think about. We're to focus our minds on things which are excellent, praiseworthy, lovely, admirable. If we focus our minds on these things and then put them into practice, then we can lay hold of this peace that we have with God and know peace in our experience. Peace which transcends all understanding. And the God of peace will be with us. Psalm 119, verse 165, it says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. There's real peace in loving God's law and living in obedience to what He said to us, in putting these things into practice and thinking on them. So we need to lay hold of this peace. If it's a night in our experience, in our hearts and our minds, then we need to lay hold of it in prayer and in obedience to God. So, as I said, we'll look at points 3 to 6, and these relate more to our peace with others, how we live in peace and relationship with others. And firstly, peace is necessary wherever possible. One of the most difficult instructions, I think, in the Bible regarding peace, one that seems so hard to put into practice is Romans in chapter 12 and verse 18. If you could turn there to Romans 12 and verse 18. I'll read from verse 17. Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We're to live at peace with everyone wherever it's possible, as far as it depends on us. This is a necessary fruit in our relationships with others, wherever possible. And if we notice as well the context of this verse, Paul is talking about, who's he referring to? In verse 17, he talks about not repaying anyone evil for evil. The context here is not those people who we find it easy to get on with, not those people who've, they haven't harmed us, so we've got nothing against them. It's not just those people we're to be at peace with, but those who've paid us with evil, we're not to repay with evil. Those who've done harm to us, those who've hurt us, those who we find it difficult to be at peace with, these are the ones that, if it's possible, as far as it depends on us, we're to be at peace with them, even though they've hurt us. So perhaps at home, if the children are being difficult, they won't listen to a word we say, we find it infuriating, and they won't do anything to help around the house, they won't do what they're told, they just seem to completely ignore us, then nevertheless, even if that's the case, we're to live at peace with them, as far as it depends on us. Or perhaps at work, that work colleague who's just so antagonistic, who's always seems to be up for an argument, seems to want to get one over on us, seems to want to cut us down all the time. Even them, we're to live at peace with them. We're to live at peace with everyone, as far as it depends on us. Wherever it's possible, we're to live at peace with everyone. And there may be some circumstances, Paul leaves room here, doesn't he, for some circumstances where it isn't possible to live at peace. And if we're realistic, peace is a two-way thing, isn't it? You can't be at peace with someone if they're not at peace with you. It works in a two-way relationship. And so there may be some circumstances where, at least to begin with, it's impossible for us to be at peace with someone. We can be at peace with them as far as it depends on us, but it may be impossible for there to be a peaceful relationship just because they're not willing for there to be a peaceful relationship. But as far as it depends on us, Paul says, from our point of view, in other words, we're to live at peace with them. We're not to repay their evil to us with evil. We're to live at peace as far as it depends on us. And another circumstance where we know that it's not possible for us to live at peace is in our spiritual warfare, isn't it? In our spiritual battle. We know that we will never be at peace until heaven, in our battle with spiritual enemies, in our battle with our own sinful nature. It's impossible for us to be at peace in that situation. We'll be constantly at battle until we reach glory. We're not to expect peace in a battle with our sinful nature. We're to keep on fighting in that battle. But in every other relationship, wherever it is possible, as far as it depends on us, we're to live at peace with others. Number four, peace with others is to be pursued and worked at. We have peace with God, that's a fact. We can know that peace in our experience as we lay hold of it in prayer and in obedience to God's word. But we need to work at our peace with others. We need to work hard at it. That the peace with others is peace. Peace is a gift from God. It does come by God's grace. We read so often, don't we, Paul's greetings to churches when he writes his letter. In fact, in every single one of Paul's epistles, he says in the first few verses, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Peace is a gift from God, but we still need to work at it. We still need to pursue it. We need to work hard to be at peace with others. So in Colossians and chapter 3 and verse 15, a verse there, we read that we're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. So in the context of the church, we're to work hard at peace. We're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It's an active thing. We're to let the peace of Christ rule because we are members of one body. And again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we're to make every effort, Paul writes, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We're to work hard at these things. And how are we to do that? Well, in verse 2, Paul gives us a glimpse, doesn't he, of the things we're to do, these things we are to do to make every effort. We're to be completely humble and gentle. We're to be patient, bearing with one another in love. To make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. To work hard at these things. We need to set peace with others as an objective in our minds and pursue it and work at it. And if this is true in the church, in the context that Paul's talking here, then is it not also true in the world? If we command us to be at peace with everyone, as far as it depends on us, then we're to work at that as well. And this may mean relinquishing rights which we believe we had, might it? Perhaps in that situation where someone said something which is hurtful to us, and we feel we have some kind of right to retaliate, or if not to retaliate to them, then at least to go and tell someone else what they've said so that we feel like some kind of justice is done. We so often feel like we have some kind of right to do that, don't we? But this may mean if we're to work and pursue peace and set peace with others an objective in our minds, then we may need to give up these so-called rights that we think we have to not go and tell someone else or retaliate to that hurtful comment. Or it may mean we need to take the initiative in relationships to make sure that those relationships are characterised by peace. Maybe in that conversation where things are getting a little bit heated, we're disagreeing with someone and we know that it's just going to end in an argument which won't be helpful at all, which will disrupt and undermine the peace in our relationship. Maybe in that situation we need to take the initiative and say, I think we should go away and cool down and talk about this another time and not let it go any further. Or maybe where there's been a misunderstanding with someone and the relationship is not characterised by peace with them, the peace in that relationship is disrupted. Maybe we need to take the initiative and go and speak to them and approach them and iron out the misunderstanding. We need to pursue peace in these ways. If peace is to be our objective in our relationships, we need to pursue it and work at it in these ways, taking the initiative. Number 5, briefly, peace with others involves words and actions. I include this just because it seems that the Bible places so much emphasis on the huge potential of words in particular to undermine peace in our relationships. They have huge potential to disrupt peace. If we turn to those verses in Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 and verses 12 and 13. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbour, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. We're to hold our tongues. Words have huge potential. The potential of gossip, of mindless gossip and throwaway comments, which we don't think about, to undermine peace in our relationships. What huge potential there is. James, in the passage in the book of James, chapter 3, well-known passage on the taming of the tongue, he uses that illustration, doesn't he, of a spark which causes a great forest fire. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. If we don't watch our words, then a throwaway comment, a mindless gossip can be like that spark, can't they? They can undermine peace in a second. They can set a whole forest on fire. We need to guard against mindless talk, because if we're to have peace, then it involves our words as well as our actions. We're to guard against and keep a tight rein on our tongues. And finally, peace leads to great benefits. We are going to hopefully pick up on some of these benefits a bit more in discussion. But Jesus does say, doesn't he? He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." There is real blessing in being someone who makes peace. It does lead to great benefits. Benefits both as an individual and as a church, as a body of believers who are at peace. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. If we turn there. It reads, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." It's healthy to be at peace, isn't it? I think we can take that from this verse. And we observe the world around us, and it is healthy to be at peace. There's real blessing in having a heart of peace. I think it's not a promise that if we do live at peace, then we'll be healthy. But I think it's a wise observation, isn't it, of the world around us. If we're at peace, then it's a blessing to us. It's a healthy thing to be. And as a church as well, what great blessing there is in being a church who are at peace, a body of believers who are at peace with one another and working together. But as I say, we'll pick up on perhaps a few more of these things in discussion. There's great incentive, there's real benefits from being at peace with one another now and in eternity. Just before we come to discussion, I've included these two quotes on the sheet. Firstly, that verse again in Romans, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." If we were characterized by that verse, if we lived out that verse, particularly when we consider, as we did at the beginning, just how far removed from peace the world we live in is, what a foreign concept peace is in our world. If we really lived out that verse, what a light we would be to the world around us. If we really, as far as it depended on us, lived at peace with everyone, what a witness would we be to Jesus Christ and the work of God's Spirit in us. And as well, that quote from William Hendrickson, "Peace is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer." I really like that. God smiles on us because we're at peace with him through Jesus Christ. And our experience of that peace, our knowledge of that peace in our hearts and minds is like the reflection of that smile in our soul. Wonderful truth that we can know peace with God and so be at peace with others.